Let's begin the message today by turning in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As we get here, my pages here are still a little warm from the last time I spoke on atonement. I stayed strictly in Philippians. We kind of parked there for the message. But today we're going to use it as a launching point and bring out some of the points that I did make a few weeks ago. Here in Philippians 4, let's begin in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul writing says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, when we were in Philippians a few weeks ago, I did bring out that as Paul wrote this letter, he was imprisoned. He was enchained, as it says in the earlier chapters, which is interesting because this is one of the more optimistic and positive books of the Bible. It is called the Book of Joy and the Book of Rejoicing. And as we do read what these words in the verses we just read, it can be easy to forget that Paul wrote this letter from prison. Now, as a result, the entire letter or book of Philippians, it seems to hold conflicting or opposing views at once. On one hand, we have going through difficult times or trials, but yet on the other hand, at the exact same time, experiencing that joy and that rejoicing, that happiness. And as Paul begins to wrap up his letter to the Philippians, he thanks them for looking after him, for being good examples, for sending him gifts. And as he continues to conclude the letter, this situation of Paul experiencing and holding contradicting views of triumph and trials at the same time, it really comes to the forefront, and he explains. Verse 12 again. He states in verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, we often go to these verses that we just read when talking about how to deal with trials that come in life. Sometimes we also go to these verses when we're studying and learning, well, how to be content. Now, back to trials. There isn't a single one of us in this room who does not experience trials. In fact, it can be said that every single day of our lives contains portions of ongoing trials of some sort, even if they're minor. And much of our collective over the years, church literature, the messages that have been given, and even discussions of how to overcome and deal with trials will sometimes end up here in Philippians 4 and in these verses 12 and beyond. We seek to be like Paul, able to be content in the face of adversity. This is, without doubt, a good thing to strive for. And it's a good thing to ask God for help in doing. But in these verses, Paul does not only state that he has learned to be content when in need. He does not only say that he knows how to be abased or that he has learned to be hungry. It's interesting that in the New King James Version, Paul uses the word abound four times in Philippians 4. It's remarkable because that word abound, it's not commonly used in Scripture. It's used about 30 times in the New Testament. But here, Paul uses that word four times, twice in verse 12, again in verse 17, and once again in verse 18. It's a highly concentrated use of that word abound. Now, something else that is interesting in these verses that we just read is how Paul continues to use that word abound over and over. He kind of hammers home on it. But yet, when he's describing hardship, he kind of moves between different words. Some of these are abased, need, hungry, and suffer. So when talking about the hard things that we face, the trials, Paul's kind of all over the place, but he kind of keeps coming back to that word abound, abound. And he states plainly, I know how to abound. Now, before we continue, it's good to have a common understanding of the word abound and how we use it. It's a very simple word. We can go to various dictionaries, and what I like to do is just kind of look around and see what different dictionaries say and how they define it. And a good working definition of the word abound as we use it is to be well supplied, to be filled. To be well supplied, to be filled. As we think of the experience that Paul is in here and what he describes, is there anything else in Scripture that you can think of that resembles his situation? I would say Psalm 23 would resemble. And this is not a trick question, but I want you to think about this. In what setting besides church is Psalm 23 often read? It's often read at funerals, right? And that's kind of ironic because, yes, it's a chapter of comfort, and it is comforting, not unlike the special music we heard, Psalm 121. But it's kind of ironic because Psalm 23 is truly about life. There's the good things, and then there's the bad things, and they all happen at once. But we look to God for the help, and he supplies the help that we need. Let's come back to Paul here. His clear statements and the repeated use of the word abound can lead us to a question. And I want you to think about if this question was posed to you. And the question is, do you know how to abound? How would you answer that? To know something, you must learn it. And so another way of asking this is, have you learned how to abound? The title of this message today is, I Know How to Abound. I know how to abound. And it is my purpose today to tackle this question. How do you abound? Have you learned to abound? And to give proper thought to how it is that we should abound or to be blessed. We will look at how to abound in five central tips or points. But before we look at and answer the question, the how to abound, I like to begin with the why. But as we finish the message today, we should have a greater sense of how to abound. And we can, just like Paul says, say, I know how to abound. But again, let's begin with the why. Why should we be interested in knowing how to abound? Well, one reason is very obvious, and that's that every single one of us does abound in life. We all receive blessings. We cannot deny that. Earlier, I said that every day that we experience contains trials, even if they're small, they're ongoing. Well, similarly, every single day that we live life, it has abundance and blessings. Think about some span of time, let's just say the last year of life. And I know the last couple of years have been a little different, a little odd, but just the last year, I want you to think about the very best day that you experienced. The very best day. Okay, the best day that you had in the last year, even if it was a wonderful, great day, there were still problems during that day, if you can remember back. No matter how wonderful it is, if you're on a beautiful island sitting on the beach somewhere, there's always something there, isn't there? Something gnawing at you, knowing. I mean, if nothing else, we're aware of our mortality, right? Well, think about the worst day in the last year. Let's not spend too much time on that, but the very worst day, the most difficult circumstances that you experienced, where it seems like everything's going wrong. Well, even in that worst day, there are blessings. There's something to look forward. We have the hope before us. We know that God is there. He's caring for us. And probably there were people there, God's people, your family. Even the worst day that we experience, there are blessings. We can think about the blessings that we do receive, physical blessings to begin with. There's many ways of going about this, but since we began with reading from what Paul wrote, imagine how shocked he would be, or the other authors of these letters and the scriptures, if they were alive today to see what we experienced. How shocked would they be at the level of comfort in which we live today? We're clothed. We have roofs over our heads. We're not in prison. We're fed. And in that way, without doubt, we are blessed and we abound. But even more than the physical blessings, we abound in the Word of God. Again, compared to those who penned the pages of the Bible, they would have been extremely educated in God's Word. Paul, for instance, he had great wisdom. He was taught by Gamaliel, who was a wise teacher and who had restraint and wisdom. But again, how blessed are we and how much do we abound in God's Word? We have the entirety of the Bible, not just the law and the prophets to look back at. We went to Dollar Tree this week. It's amazing what you can find for a dollar at the Dollar Tree. And the one in Gilmer's really nice, by the way. It's a newer one. And just looking through the store, and there were all these books there, and I'm just wondering, how can they produce that and sell it for a dollar? I don't know how good the books were. But even among those books and the items, there are Bibles there, full versions of the Bible, King James, that actually have nice covers, $1. It's pretty amazing how accessible God's Word is. In the setting of the current age and what I would describe as a reawakening of the church over the last 100 years or so, we benefit tremendously from many decades of studying and learning that have been cataloged and in libraries for us to look at. Our sermonette giver, Mr. Stewart, was able to just go to a website and read a commentary. In that way, in God's Word, we certainly abound. What's another reason why we should learn how to abound? Well, it's revealed in multiple parables. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And before I forget, I believe, yes, after we read this in Luke 19, stay in Luke, because we'll go back just a few chapters in the same book. Why should we learn to abound? Let's look at some parables. Luke 19, we'll read verses 24 through 26. And this is the conclusion of the parable of the 10 minas, or the in Matthew it's called the 10 talents. Luke 19, verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas." Coming back, "For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." God is watching us. And God wants to see that we will follow him no matter what happens. He wants to see that when times of difficulty, times of hunger, wanting, or trial come, that we are committed. God wants to see that we are in it for the long run. You know, we describe this as developing character. God wants to know that our character is in line with the eternal kingdom he will establish. And as part of God watching us, he also observes how we behave when times are good. He doesn't just see us when it's times of difficulty. If our character is being observed and learned by God, then he is surely interested in how we respond when blessings are heaped upon us. After all, if we are to be raised as powerful beings with incorruptible spiritual bodies, now that is the true fulfillment of abounding and blessing for each of us. I said we'd go somewhere else in Luke. Let's go to chapter 12 now in Luke. Luke 12, we'll read verse 48. I have it in my notes to point out that it's not anything just super notable, but in the week ahead, as the calendar goes, I believe Wednesday will be at that exact halfway point between the end of the fall feast and the National Day of Thanksgiving. Of course, the fall feasts have much more meaning, you know, directed by God. But in the day of Thanksgiving, it's important because this is a time when we should recognize our blessings. We've come off of the fall feast, a time when we truly recognize what God has given us. Luke 12, verse 48. Again, breaking into a thought. It says, "But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few." And again, repeating kind of what we read in chapter 19, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And this really summarizes it, and it hits home that God is watching us. And quickly, just a third, and I'll wrap up the reasons why we should learn and know how to abound. The reason is, I mentioned Philippians 4, we go there when we're dealing sometimes with the difficulties, the trials, the hardships. We know that during those times of life, we often experience growth. What does James say? Well, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's the time when faith does grow. But is that the only time we experience growth? During the difficult times? During the hardship? I would hope not. I want to continue to grow over time, and not only during those days when the difficult times come. Spiritually speaking, we should be making hay while the sun shines. And so that's another reason we should learn how to abound. So that's the why. So now, learning to abound. As I mentioned, we're going to cover five tips, 5 points for how to abound. And for each of these five, I'm not going to spend extensive time developing these. You've probably heard each of these at different points in time and a different setting. But what I want to do with these 5 points is stitch them together as we look at how to abound. So the first point, first tip, is don't overthink your blessings. Don't overthink your blessings. Let's turn to Romans 5 now. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Now there's a train of thought, a belief that's out there, a spiritual mindset that each one of us does have to battle against. And it's a mindset, a way of thinking that tells us that in every case when something good happens to us, well, we must have done something right. I'm not saying that we all think that all the time, but it is something we do have to battle against. And let's tie that into what we're about to read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we're not careful, we can get caught up trying to find a reason for everything. Scripture tells us that as a man sows, he does reap. There is cause and effect. There is truth to that. But not everything that happens in life is the direct result of what we have done. Many times we are reaping both good and bad according to how someone else has sowed at another time, in some cases many years ago. The belief in karma, while not necessarily adopted, it has had a profound influence on society and probably on the church more than we realize. The belief that there is this cosmic balance and equalization at this time, that thinking has slipped into the consciousness to an extent. What we read here in Romans is that God does step in and bless us, looking out for our best interest. But it says he did it while we were a sinner. You know, I've heard it described as a fruitless road to go down when we try to determine the cause of every single thing, every event. It's a fruitless road because there is no way of knowing the why of everything. Our minds simply cannot handle it. We have physical minds, and God created a wonderful mind with the spirit of man and God's spirit working in us, but our minds are still very physical. We cannot comprehend everything that is working. So we cannot understand the cause of everything that's good and everything that's bad. But when it does come to blessings, it is good to just see God as the source of all good things. Let's go to Luke now. Back to Luke. I should have told you to keep your finger there, because we're going back to Luke chapter 12. And the verses that we're going to read now, they precede the parable of the faithful and evil servants that we read earlier. Here in Luke 12, we'll read verses 31 and 32. Luke 12, 31 and 32. Echoing Matthew 6:33, of course, Luke 12:31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Part of knowing how to abound is knowing how to receive gifts. We don't want to look a gift horse in the mouth. You've heard the expression, somebody gives you a horse, well, open up the mouth, look at the teeth. We can slip into a habit of not knowing how to receive gifts from each other, how to receive gifts from God. A couple of habits that we can develop over time are, well, one, either not really even acknowledging or being grateful for gifts we receive. Another pitfall is trying to make things equal, kind of going back to that whole karma thing, equalization. Well, you've done this, I'm going to do this. It's not the proper way to receive blessings or gifts. But being able to accept a gift of blessing, it's often more simple than we make it. And the best thing to do is simply say thank you. And that applies to the blessings we receive from God. You know, saying thank you to God for his blessings points us back to him. It keeps us close to him. And that leads us to the second tip, learning how to abound. Second tip or second point is this. Don't put God on the shelf. Don't put God on the shelf. Or to expand that just a little bit longer, don't put God on the shelf during the good times. And this really extends from and grows from the first point. Without our care and attention, a pattern can develop where we believe that difficult times are sent by God and that the good times come from our own efforts. This can result in a self-deception that, well, we really only need God when the times are hard. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 now. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy covers a unique time for the nation of Israel. It's a time of transition, a transition from the wilderness, from trials, from difficulty. Although they were well fed, God certainly took care of them. But it was a time moving from the time of being in the wilderness to they would be receiving blessings in the very near future. So much of the instructions in Deuteronomy are for the benefit of Israel as they go through this transition. And you could say that the instructions given in Deuteronomy, they specifically addressed how to receive those blessings, or you could say how to abound. How to abound. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 2. It says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Let's go down to verse 10 now. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." That's what you want to do. Verse 11, what we don't want to do. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied." That sounds like abounding, doesn't it? Being made full. "When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Unfortunately, while these are the words of advice to the nation of Israel, these words also end up being prophetic, because this is what would play out in the coming years. In verse 14 it says, "When your heart is lifted up." I want to go back to that meaning of abound that I gave earlier, to be well supplied, to be fulfilled. Well, let's talk about the opposite, because Paul said, "I know how to be abased and to abound." The commonly understood meaning, I think we know, for being abased is brought low, humbled, brought low. It's interesting that abound, the counterpart, it's not truly the exact opposite, is it? Doesn't mean to be, well, lifted way up and exalted. No, it means to be well supplied, well filled up. But here, what we read, what does it say? Verse 14, "When your heart is lifted up," that's not truly abounding, properly receiving God's blessings. The warning here is clear. We should know from experience that it speaks to matters of our heart. When times are good, don't forget God. Don't pull back and keep your thoughts from God. Don't put them on the shelf during those times of abundance. Third tip and third point. Don't compare your blessings with others. Don't compare your blessings with others. If we develop the habit of comparing our blessings with others, it can show God that we are not grateful and that we are not yet able to properly handle blessings. It can be tempting to compare ourselves with others in order to feel superior. Now, this can include comparing our physical or even spiritual blessings that we have received from God. By having this attitude, it can undo the first two points. In our superior posture from comparing, we can begin to see blessings and abundance as a result of our own actions or our own righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read just a single verse, verse 12. And this follow-up letter to Corinth, Paul reminds the congregation that our calling needs to lead us away from comparing ourselves to others. 2 Corinthians 10. That was a cute sneeze, by the way. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, we'll just read verse 12. It says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It's a lot of themselves and themselves, isn't it? I don't hear a lot of God in there, do you? I've heard it expressed. I don't remember who it was. But specifically in regards to this verse 12, that when we do compare ourselves and we spend that time and develop a sense of superiority, it's like telling God he doesn't know what he's doing. We don't want to do that. Knowing how to abound includes being able to recognize that God's generosity is boundless. It's not something that we need to compete against others in order to receive. It's not something you win, God's generosity. And seeing blessings from God as what they are means that we don't lift ourselves up. So this leads to now the next point. The fourth point, the fourth tip, is don't ride the roller coaster. Don't ride the roller coaster, don't strap in. And hopefully this will make sense. What do I mean by don't ride the roller coaster? If we center our focus on and base our happiness on physical blessings, we will be on an emotional roller coaster. You end up where the rails take you. You're on the ride. It's out of your control. Because the focus is on things rather than God as provider, well, circumstances now dictate our mood. When times are difficult, we get down in the dumps. Take the lows. When we've dwelt on something that we've wanted for a long time, it's been there out in front of us. We want it. This is going to make me happy. When we do receive that, we're catapulted to an emotional high. If you've ever purchased a new car, it's kind of an emotional high. It's a nice thing. And that high lasts for about a week. And then you have to put gas in it. Then the maintenance light comes on. Then it gets dirty and you have to vacuum it. And that's a simple example. It can be much smaller. It can be jewelry. It can be that Amazon package that's coming. It's amazing when you order on Amazon, that list, it looks like it's going to be so many things. And you get this big box and you open it and it's just this piddly little. It's like, didn't I order more? Well, it's the letdown. It's the emotional roller coaster. We can take that principle, honestly, beyond the physical things, can't we? It's not that's obvious, but it's not limited to that. Especially for, I'm going to speak to the guys more. We tend to be more conquest-oriented, goal-centered. Well, I'm going to get this done, and it's going to make me happy. And it does. But then back down the roller coaster, it's on to the next thing. Anything that's not pointed to God and of God, it will not create that lasting happiness. It is the roller coaster. Don't strap in. Don't ride it. When we place our focus on God, though, rather than those things, whether they be physical or, you know, accomplishments, whatever it is, when the focus is on God, it brings stability. It's not saying that life won't deal you difficulties. There'll still be ups and downs. But it means the highs won't be so high and the lows certainly won't be as low. It means being mindful of our blessings, having a good perspective and recognizing those blessings, but not overemphasize the blessings themselves. Let's go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, we'll read verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. In Matthew, we're told to store up riches in heaven and not on earth where moth and rust destroy. Well, here in Proverbs 23, we read a very similar message. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. That kind of covers what we talked about, the thing itself, but also the accomplishment. Because of your own understanding, cease, stop. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Go ahead and stay in Proverbs, just giving you a heads up. Don't ride the roller coaster. Don't be looking for the next thing to make you happy. Look to God rather than those blessings themselves. God is happy, as we read earlier, to give us blessings, to give us abundance. He wants to share his creation. He wants us to learn to share as well. So now this takes us to our fifth and final tip and point of learning how to abound. That fifth and final point is share your blessings with others. Share your blessings with others. God shares blessings with us. He wants us to share blessings with others. Earlier we read in Luke that it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. His pleasure is multiplied when he sees us giving to each other, helping each other along the path to the kingdom. And there is a principle consistently revealed throughout Scripture that when we are willing to let go of our blessings and share them with others, God will give us the opportunity to share even more. We won't, well, I guess we can go. I said stay in Proverbs. We just read 23. That's why I told you. Go back one chapter. Proverbs 22, and I don't have the verse. It says he who has, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, is that an immediate thing? Well, I'm handing this out. Well, here comes this incoming. No, obviously not. And we receive blessings in different ways. And it may take time, but God does bless those who are generous. We've had the opportunity to observe over the years and decades, ourselves and others in God's church. We've had that opportunity to observe for quite a while now. It's amazing to see that there are those among us who are willing to give even when they have so little, even when it's difficult. But in those cases, over and over, you see God replenish and grow their blessings. Let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 6, we'll read verse 38. Luke 6, 38. How does God describe the way that he sees those who are generous and don't hold back from others? How will he respond? Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Sharing blessings with others, really, you could say it's the capstone, really, of the points that we've gone over today. This fifth point, learning to share those blessings, give them to others. It's really the top of knowing how to abound. It requires those other steps, for sure. But this fifth and final point, it gives meaning to abundance. It shows that knowing how to abound extends beyond us into giving and sharing with others. It adds purpose. So as we've gone through these five points, these five tips for how to abound, I hope you see how they do stand up. And they harmonize, they overlap with each other, they kind of work into each other. But there is more to these five points that we've gone over today. Here's where I'm going to kind of take that little left turn that I love to take. Today, we have given specific focus on how to abound because it doesn't occur without effort. We have to learn how to do it. We have to learn so that we know how to abound. But when we began, when we read from Paul, he said he knew how to abound and he knew how to be abased. So as we begin to conclude, I want to look at these five points. And if you're among the few who take notes, you don't need to rewrite these. Just let's go back over the points. But I want to go over the five points that we've looked at today. And I want to show you how, yes, they're how we learn how to abound, but in every case, they're every bit as applicable to knowing how to be abased. Did I say how to be abased? I can't remember. They apply to how to abound, but they also apply how to be abased. They work both ways in terms of what Paul was talking about. Living life, taking the ups, taking the downs. So let's quickly go through these. The first point, don't overthink your blessings. The point is every bit as applicable. Don't overthink your trials. The same could be said of our trials. Trials come due to a number of reasons. Not all trials happen because of something we've done. Not all trials come because God orchestrated and designed them. Also, not all trials happen simply by chance either. Life's trials are certainly a mixture of these. What we do know is that God does see how we will handle, how we respond to those trials. And just like we should not overthink blessings, we do not want to spend our time overthinking, trying to determine the cause of each and every trial. It is also a fruitless road to travel. It's fruitless. It does not produce God's fruit in our lives. The second point, don't put God on the shelf. If we give God our proper attention, devotion, respect through the ups and downs, well, that closeness will be there when the difficult times come. it's kind of hard, and I speak from experience. Yes, having that relationship with God, but not that closeness necessarily when the times are good. And then when the trial comes, having to go to God and kind of sheepishly say, yeah, I haven't been as close as I should be, and now I need your help. Don't put God on the shelf. Third point, don't compare your blessings with others. Same thing for trials. Exactly the same thing. Don't compare your difficulties or trials. Just like the blessings, this is not a competition. And if it was a competition, if you win, you don't win. Really, think about it. Don't get into comparisons about whose trial is more difficult. We're going to the same place. We seek God's kingdom, but the journeys are different. The trials are different. And the same trial may be more difficult for one person than the other. Don't get in the habit of comparing. This can ultimately lead to developing a martyr complex. Fourth point, don't ride the roller coaster. Try to look beyond the current circumstance. This can be difficult, as it may very well mean, in some cases, looking beyond this physical life even for complete deliverance from a trial. That can be hard to stomach. That can be hard to process mentally, that this trial may be with me the rest of my life in some way, but it's going to have to be in God's kingdom where ultimately I shed that trial. Just like looking at the blessings, we need to remember that trials are temporary, but God is forever. He wants us to be forever as well. That is his desire. And that is what ultimately matters. And then that fifth and final point, share your blessings with others. Share your trials and difficulties with others. It absolutely applies. Find connectivity within the body. Blessings are not meant to be kept and held to ourselves, and neither are trials. Now, what does this mean in a real practical sense? If your personality dictates, it doesn't mean you have to go to services and just tell everybody, well, hear this trial, this is what I'm going through, I want you to hear about it. That may not be what it means. It may just mean you need to be with the brethren. You need to be before God. You need to have that connectivity, that connectedness. Whatever it takes. But when we're going through difficulty, through trials, that's definitely not the time to just pull back and isolate. So just like we want to share the blessings, we need to be with each other during the times of hardship and difficulty. In Philippians 4, Paul said that everywhere and in all things he had learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. After studying this more and after considering the points we've gone through today, I get a deeper sense that Paul was writing just how crazy and unpredictable life is. The highs, the lows, everywhere in between, all over the place, sometimes all at once. Every single day in our lives, we experience both trials and blessings. We hunger. We are filled. We suffer. We succeed. Each day, life is a mixed bag. And it's a wonderful thing. Make the most of this experience. Let it be a learning experience. so that we can say, I know how to abase, to be abased, and I know how to abound.